Today I'm beginning a series, it's just a two-week series on stewardship, which is Christian code talk for money and giving. And so we're going to look at the words of Jesus when he says, I want to remind you though that in 2 weeks, and because of this you only get a two-week series of stewardship this year instead of the standard three, in 2 weeks the bishop is coming. So the last Sunday of the month, and last week I introduced and described him as my pastor. I want to make sure you understand as well, he is my boss. He's the guy who, so if you really don't like something I'm doing, next week's your chance to tell him. And you know what? Honestly, I'm not fearful of that. And I'll tell you why. Number one, because I'm open to criticism. And number two, I'll tell you right now, the bishop's got my back. So, we've been down that road before. And you know, I want to tell you as well, I really appreciate it. I haven't seen what's in the bag yet, but I do know somebody here who remain nameless and made fresh egg rolls this morning for the pastor. Oh yeah. Oh, they've already been stashed. They've already been stashed. And I'm not saying I've eaten all of them already, but I will tell you this much. I've eaten enough to know they're good. So I feel appreciated. I guess that's my way of saying, since October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and there are, you know, a couple more Sundays, if it's edible, I feel much more appreciated. Just saying. So, all right. What I want to do is, instead of taking the standard approach and talking about money, where we talk about how, you know, this is how much you need to give not at all, I want to do something very different. We want to just look at some stuff, thinking about stuff, and look at the words of Jesus and see what Jesus actually says about us and our relationship to stuff. First of all, how many of you, this is what your house looks like? I did a little research this week. Did you know that there are approximately 300,000 items in the average American home? 300,000 things. Think about it. Next time you're sitting around the house, look at all the stuff you got. The average size of an American home over the last 50 years has tripled. You know, the average size has tripled. Some of you can probably relate to this. Did you know that 25% of people with two-car garages don't have room for a car in their garage? Oh, there's more. 32% of people with two-car garages only have room for one car. So that means 57% of people have garages with so much stuff in it they can't use it for what it's designed for. The average 10-year-old has 238 toys, but only plays with 12 daily. The average American woman, not trying to pick on women. Ralph, I need you to stand right about here, okay? This was an interesting statistic. The average American woman owns 30 complete outfits. 30 complete, yeah, it's a little low, don't you think? Yeah. Now listen, now that's average, so you're below average? Whatever. But listen, in 1930, that number was 9. Now this, when you think about it, is not particularly shocking. But there are more shopping malls in America than there are high schools. This one you might find shocking, though. 93% of teenage girls rank shopping as their favorite pastime. Wow. Look at this. Look at the amount of stuff. The amount that we spend on non-essentials. Now, non-essentials, this is not necessarily a moral statement, you know, because we all own a certain amount of non-essentials, you know, and that's okay. But look at how our spending on non-essentials has dramatically gone up. Let me ask you a question. How much do you think Americans in total spend on non-essentials each year? Throw a number out there. What? Billion. 1 billion. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? 500,000? No, we're talking all Americans. All Americans. 1 year. 1.2, listen. Americans each at $1.2 trillion with a T. $1.2 trillion a year Americans spend on non-essential items. And you can see how it's, in that chart on the right, how things have changed. You know, we spend much more. Most of our spending was on essentials. Now it's not. Now, why is that? You know, it's interesting. I shared this on Facebook, so you can look at the little video. But there was a brain study done at Duke University, and they had two different groups. And one group, they showed positive images, pictures of children, puppies, family members, good memory kind of things. And they examined the brain and how the brain responded. And a certain part of the brain responded to those positive images. Another group studied what they call neuroeconomics. That is the how economics and the brain are related and things like that. And they showed that group pictures of things and stuff. And you know what? The same part of the brain reacted. Let me tell you what that means. Have you ever walked into a store? You're at the store for a reason. You might even have a list. And you saw something that's not on your list, and your reaction to it was, man, I got to have it. This is what they discovered. The same emotional response that you have when you see pictures of your kids and grandkids and, you know, pleasant memories, you know, old photographs from vacations or whatever, the same positive response that you take to that is the way our brain reacts to stuff, that we just see it and we want it. That's just so why is this? I mean, some people I'm sure are just selfish. Other people look for security in things. Don't underestimate the power of advertising. You know that the average American sees 5,000 advertisements every day. 5,000 advertisements every day. Think of the radio, TV, billboards, everything that you see. 5,000 advertisements every day. That's got to affect you. I mean, there's a reason why people spend millions of dollars on advertising. Some people are compensating. You know, they buy stuff to make up for inadequacies that they feel in their life. Others are looking for happiness through stuff. But, you know, we could argue, because all of us have stuff we don't need, right? And it's easy to point the finger at other people. And sometimes we jump immediately to criticism. We assume that people, you know, are drawn and attached to stuff because they're bad people. I think it's really as simple as this. The reason why we are drawn to stuff is because we're human. And then you add into that our fallen humanity, our sin nature, and things like, you know, God created us. You know, it's good to want certain things, right? But there are other things, you know, we just find ourselves oddly drawn to stuff. Now, take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 6. And what I tell you, we're talking about stewardship for the next 2 weeks. Stewardship, money management, giving church to the church and all that kind of stuff, and how that relates. What I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about three or four different things. Giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, and our attitude about stuff. Here's what I want you to see. I think that all of us would agree that giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting are somehow related and perhaps even indicative of our spiritual maturity and health. That's really, you know, our prayer life, you know, our religious practices and living that out. But what I want you to see as well is in that same chapter, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus includes our attitude about stuff as an indicator of our spiritual maturity and where we are with the Lord as well. Now, let me make this clear. I shared this at the end of last service. Those of you who have grown children that are at least teenagers, let me just come straight to you, Esther. Have you ever in your life had a talk with one of your kids that you really didn't want to have, but you had to have? Yes, yes. But you had to have that talk, right?
Yes.
Let me tell you, as a pastor, although I do it all the time, I really don't like talking about money. I really don't. But it is a talk that we need to have. You know, there are churches out there. You know, let me just be blunt with you. What we need at Crossroads is we need more people to give more money consistently. There it is. Now, I don't know what any individual gives, and so this is not about, and you might already be giving too much. I don't know. This is kind of one of those let the Spirit lead you on it kind of messages. So I'll throw it out there. But, you know, There are other churches that have a lot more money and even less people than we do. And what the difference is, by the way, is not that they're better Christians than we are. In fact, quite frankly, sometimes, I'm very familiar with some of those churches, they're not. Sometimes they're kind of bad people, but it's their church. The difference is the churches that have to seem to have less financial issues. The difference is they have more people who have been a part of that church for a longer time. And they've been Christians for a longer time. And so they are in a spiritual maturity place where, you know, they've kind of worked out and figured out the whole giving and responsibility kind of thing when it comes to money, time, and effort and energy and all that kind of stuff. So that's probably the difference there. But let me share with you this, though. When it comes to money and just my philosophy of ministry in general here at Crossroads, I want to make four promises to you. Number one, we will always spend wisely and responsibly. You know, we buy stuff that we are convinced this is what we need to do in order to do effective ministry. We're not just, honestly, we just bought two Keurigs this week. You might think, there you go, already answered my question. Some people might say, well, why does a church need a Keurig? Well, ask them. But seriously, it's something that enables us to do more ministry. You know, there are people sitting over there, hi guys, sitting over there in the cafe right now that are comfortable there. They're able to be a part of the body of Christ here, and they got foofy coffee. God bless them. You know, it's part of what we do. But we will always spend money wisely and responsibly. Second, we will always be transparent. We will always, our books are open. Now, it's complicated because it's all on the computer, but the truth is, if you really want to see the details of our books, just make an appointment and come down, and Glenda will be more than happy, maybe not happy, but she will help you through that. But first step to that is, in front of our office, downstairs right here at the end of the hall, is a bulletin board. And every time we put out a financial statement, it's put on the board. Anybody can walk down there, walk by, and see it. We've got nothing to hide. We will always be transparent. Third, we will never show favoritism. This is why I choose not to know what any individual gives, because in my mind, you're all big givers. You know what I mean? You know how some churches, they really kind of coddle the big givers? Well, in my mind, you're all big givers. Now, that may not be true, but that's between you and the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to treat everybody like they're a big giver. Not that I would treat anybody differently because of that anyway, but you know what I mean. And finally, know this, we will never be manipulative. I've shared with you before, I was at a pastor's conference once, and they said, you know, at this point in the sermon, it's a good time to cry. I thought, you know, if you have to, it's like in political debate when you have to write to smile or something like that, cry here. That's just phony, okay? And we're not gonna play that game. If you ever see me crying, it either means I'm being moved by the Spirit, or perhaps the Ravens have lost. But but I'm not gonna fake. Might have something to do with my kids too. We're not gonna manipulate. Now, in preparing for this message, I've been praying and thinking about this. I really believe, and I think you'll be with me on this. Now, listen to this. I really believe that we as human beings, as Christians, as Crossroadians, I think all of us actually, listen, we like to give. We love to give gifts to our children. Christmas time, I mean, especially when my kids were young, they didn't know what that stuff was. That was just so much fun to wrap it up so they could tear it up and all that kind of stuff, you know, birthdays. And as the kids get older and the gifts get more expensive or whatever, we like to give. We like to help our friends. And when there's a friend in need, that's a friend indeed. You know, we like to do that. We even sometimes like to help strangers. You know, the recent disasters, whether it's around the world or the flooding in the South and things like that, how many, you don't need to show hands, how many gave a little? You know, hey, you know, here's an opportunity. You just got to text this number, whatever, $10. Yeah, we don't mind that at all. We like giving. I think God created us to enjoy giving. This is the principle, give and you receive, you know, kind of thing. We like to give. What we don't like is feeling obligated. What we don't like is paying bills. I mean, when was the last time that you went to the mailbox and, woohoo, the electric bill's here? When was the last time you went to the grocery store? And they said, okay, that'll be $27.32. And they're like, yeah, more than last time. You know, we don't like paying bills. And I think for many of us, we need to kind of rethink our giving when it comes to the kingdom of God and the church. If nothing else, I hope that we will begin to view our contributions, financial and otherwise. Same thing, by the way. Let's use a non-financial example. Some people might work in the nursery because they feel like, I got kids. I guess I got to take my turn. And there's just no joy in that because it's an obligation. Now, there's a place for responsibility and being obedient followers of Christ. I get that. But it's all about the focus and the angle you're coming at. We need to look at our service and our giving as opportunities to give, opportunities to participate, not just an obligation. Let me make this point. Christians actually disagree about the role of the tithe in the New Testament. Simply put, tithe is Old Testament. The tithe was an obligation as a part of the people of Israel. It was their tax system. The tithe in the Old Testament is exactly equivalent to modern-day income taxes, Social Security taxes, whatever. Imagine if on April 15th, a day that we all look forward to, right? Woohoo, April 15th, only if it's your birthday. But imagine if you were to go to your accountant or your bookkeeper or HR Block or whoever, or you do your own taxes, and you get to that and it says you owe X amount, if you were to say, nah, you know what, I think I'm going to pay Y amount instead. It just doesn't work that way. And that's the way the tithe was in the Old Testament. This is why you see the passage in Malachi, and we'll talk about this a little more next week, where it says to bring the whole tithe into the house of God, because that was an obligation. Now in the New Testament, and don't misunderstand, in the New Testament, we're not bound by the tithe. There's no New Testament law that you must give 10%. Now a lot of Christians are really happy to hear that because, frankly, the average American gives 1.9% to charity. And so they think, okay, I'm good. No. 10% is a great starting point, and it is a good principle. And for that matter, the tithe principle predates the law. So we see tithe happening before it was an obligation. But the difference is, in the New Testament era, we're no longer giving what we must give, we're giving what we want to give. And so that's what we need to challenge. All right, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Jesus says this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Literally what he's saying is stop storing up for yourself treasures on earth. He's not saying don't have a savings account, don't have a retirement fund. He's saying, look, you're putting all your money here. Okay, you got it. But look at what he says. Stop storing up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Reminds me, you've heard the old story, the very wealthy person who dies and somebody at the funeral says, well, so how much do you think he left? The answer is all of it. Verse 20, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, astute Bible students will say, well, I thought the word there was mammon. It is. What does mammon mean? It means money. In fact, it means more than money. It means money stuff, all that, you know, the things of this world. You're going to have to make a choice. Continue on. Now, look for a theme in these next few verses. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. But that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When it comes to stuff, there are three serious questions that we need to ask ourselves. The first one is simply this: what do we value? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This last week I was watching, has anybody ever heard of Barrett Jackson Auto Auctions? Barrett Jackson, they're nationwide. They've got a few places in particular. This happened to be the one out of Vegas, and they're doing this classic car auction. And some of these cars, many of them caused me to sin. There's some really just cool cars, and it's amazing. They're selling what essentially is a used car, but it's so old, it's now selling for, you know, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $100,000. But if you don't know what a Volkswagen thing is, you won't fully appreciate this. So just look up VW thing, Google that, and you'll understand. In this auto auction, they had three Volkswagen things. The Volkswagen thing, for those of you who don't know, is the ugliest car ever made. There's nothing special about them. Well, you can take the doors off and stuff, but they're just ugly. I'm sorry. And if you like Volkswagen things, I can't even apologize, because there's something wrong with you. They're ugly. They sold three of them for $10,000 to $15,000. Why would anybody in the world spend $15,000 for a thing? Ugh. I'll tell you why. Because they valued it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. What do you value? You know, as a church, as a group, if we were sitting in small group in a home or something like that, or even in a Sunday school class, or to have the discussion here, if we were to say, so what are your values? We'd all give the right answers, wouldn't we? We all know the true answers, but when we talk out loud, we all give the right answers. But you know, the truth is, if we were to have this discussion, instead of saying, so, what are your three most precious items in your life? Instead of asking that question, how about we say, so, show me your checkbook register. Log in online to your account so I can see where you're spending your money. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's what you value. And what do we value? There's what we should value, or what we maybe even honestly want to value, versus what our checkbook, our credit card statement, our online account, what it tells us we really value. So what do we value? That's what Jesus says. Where's your treasure? Second, what do we pursue? Now, let me explain this. You're going to wonder. It says, sweat is just fat crying. I am, most of you know, I go to the YMCA pretty regularly. And I am amazed at what people do to try to get and be in shape. Some of the stuff they do is just dumb. Sometimes I just want to walk up to them and say, what are you trying to do here? You know? So people do, but they'll just, let me tell you a little secret about me. Maybe you don't want to know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I don't really like to sweat. I know that comes as a tremendous shock to you. Unless I'm standing in a steam room, you know, or maybe working out, I really would rather not sweat. Kim and I, we were just walking somewhere the other day, and I'm like, we need to slow down. She's like, why can't you keep up? And I told her, I said, I don't like to sweat. You know, I'm out here enjoying the fall colors. I just want to stroll. You know? But what are we willing to sweat for? And it might not be literal sweat, but what gets our time and our energy? What makes us tired? What are we willing to do so much that it causes us to take away from something else? What is the pursuit of our life? What gets our attention, time, and energy? 1 Timothy 6:10. It's often misquoted. A lot of people say money is the root of all evil. That's not true. What the verse says literally is the love of money is the root of all evil. Your Bible might say all sorts of evil, but literally it's all evil. The love of money. Money is an inanimate object. Some have more and some have less. You know, some have a lot, some have none, whatever. You know, I've met some wealthy people who are very generous. I've met some wealthy people who aren't so generous. I've met some people who don't have anything and they're pretty stingy. You know what I mean? And I've met some pretty generous poor people as well. It's not the money that's the problem. It's our love of money. The word that's translated love of money, it's a unique term in the Greek language. Philarguria, which means literally a love of silver. But it's interesting, in the classical literature, because remember, the New Testament was written in a language that wasn't just a Bible language. It was written in a language of a culture. And in the classical literature, this word is most often translated with the word, I love this word, avarice. Avarice. You ever heard that word? Avarice is it means that you want stuff so much you'll do anything to get it and step on anybody to get it. That's what the love of money is. This isn't just about having a fondness for the finer things in life. You know, you don't need to feel guilty if you drive a nice car. You need to feel guilty if you drive a nice car over somebody. You know what I mean? What do we pursue? Finally, this brings it all home. When it comes to the concept of stuff and being stuck on stuff, what do we worry about? What do we worry about? How many of our worries, you know what the most, this comes as no shock, and of course it's in the context of this message, you're going to know the answer to this. What are most marital arguments about? Money. Sometimes in-laws, but money. Money. And if not money, stuff. Things. There are other issues, of course. What are most of our worries about? Stuff. We worry about the stuff we have. Can I keep it? Will it last? What if it runs out? And we worry about the stuff that we wish we had. I gotta have it. What do I gotta do to get it? I love the way that Jesus, by the way, did you pick up the theme in this last paragraph, last couple of paragraphs? Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. You see the context here? He's talking about, what are we worry about stuff. He's like, why are you worrying about stuff? I love the illustration. He talks about the lilies of the field. You ever drive past a field and see the beautiful flowers out there and think, man, that's just so cool. And then you find out they're all weeds. You know, it's supposed to be a cornfield, but it's really these pretty flowers, which the farmer calls weeds. You know, but it's just gorgeous. Hey, and Jesus says, you know what? Look at this stuff that's all around you. You are surrounded by beauty that God just, and pardon my application of this, God just spits it out all over. God just says, boom, hey, check it out. Let me share with you an example. You've probably never heard of the Albert Bierstadt. It has nothing to do with beer. Albert Bierstadt was a famous artist, died in 1902. He painted this portrait. It's called Rocky Mountain Landscape. It's a gorgeous portrait, the Rocky Mountain Landscape. But you know what? Have you ever seen the Rocky Mountains? Bierstadt gives you this little, it's like, wow, that's really awesome. But you go to the Rocky Mountains, and you're like, there's not a canvas big enough. God has done the Rocky Mountains. Bierstadt just says, this is sort of a little bit of what it's sort of like. And we worry about stuff, not realizing that God is so much greater than that. God is so much greater than all of our stuff. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13. I won't take time to read it all. You've probably heard it before. It's a parable of the sower. Guy goes out to plant some seeds. Some of the seeds fall on the road, and the birds immediately come and take it. Others fall on rocky soil, so they start to grow, but then they don't have a deep root, and so the sun scorches them. The third is the one I'm going to focus on. It's the one that grows pretty well for a while, then it gets choked out by the weeds, and then the fourth one is the good seed, good soil that grows, produces fruit. But that third one, the seed that grows, all of us have probably had this time in our life where we made a connection with God, or God made a connection with us. You know, we received Jesus, or whatever the circumstances were, and it's like, man, we were really going and growing, and then this stuff around us just seemed to grow. And that's the weeds. And Jesus, he explains the parable a little bit lower, and he says that those weeds, those are the concerns of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Think about this, the concerns of this life. Not that we shouldn't be concerned about things in life or loved ones. And not that we shouldn't, you know, make money and be financially stable and all those kind of things. But when we get sucked in by the deceitfulness of wealth, when we think that somehow, if I just had a little more, then I'll be happy. If I just had a little more, then I'll be secure. A friend of mine was sharing with me about a friend of his who has a lot of money. And during the last major recession, he said this, you know, it's really hard getting used to living on just $2 million a year when you're used to six. I'd like to have that struggle, wouldn't you? Yeah. But we think we need the stuff to have security. We think we need the stuff to have happiness. We're just stuck on the stuff. That's not what we need. So what do we do? Look, we all have stuff. Everyone has stuff. Having stuff in and of itself is neither moral nor immoral. But for many, the stuff has them. So how do we get unstuck on the stuff? Well, we do it this way. We give everything to Jesus. We need to recognize this is where the concept of stewardship, it's not a common word used today. A more modern word would be the word management or managing. We need to recognize that when we become a Christian, everything we have, everything about us, our heart, our thoughts, our life, our actions, and our possessions, and our family, and our everything about us, we give to Jesus. We surrender it to Jesus. We give everything to Jesus. Maybe that's where you need to start today, by maybe giving you to Jesus. And it's not just about giving away. You remember, a lot of people like this passage of Scripture. I'm not particularly fond of it because, well, you'll understand why in a second. Jesus told the one guy, you need to sell everything you have.
Right.
Yeah. There are a lot of things I wish Jesus never said. But that's one we'll wrestle with on a different date. But Jesus said to that one guy, you sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus might or might not be telling you to do that. I can't make that decision for you. You'll have to pray and figure that one out. But it's not so much. This is something that applies to all of us. It's not just about giving away our stuff. It's about surrendering our ownership of our stuff. So that we're no longer consumed by keeping our stuff because it's not our stuff. But we need to take care of it because it belongs to somebody else. We're watching over it. Second, a little more practical, write out a budget. Write down what's your income each month. What are your essential expenses? I talk to people from time to time who are having financial difficulties. Usually they come to me because it's in the context of marital conflict. And this is one of the things I challenge them to do. And you know what always happens? People write out their income and their essential expenses, and they say something like this, I don't understand where all the money's going. Yeah, they came to me and they thought, man, I need to make more money. I'm not making enough money. The income is not typically the problem. So you need to kind of get a handle on that. And then last, this is for all of us. I want us to pray daily. Let's covenant together to do this for a week. It's a good thing to do regularly anyway, but for the next 6 days, 7 days, pray daily that the Lord will challenge our priorities. The things that we say we value and the things that we really value. The things that we say we want to pursue and the things that we actually pursue. Pray something like this, Lord, do I want what matters? Or Lord, does what I want really matter? You know, honestly, some of us, I hope a lot of us are doing okay in this area. Because, you know, you've been a Christian for a while, and it's okay. Listen, it's okay to be doing okay. It's okay to say, you know, I think I've learned this lesson in my life. In fact, some of you could probably get up and do this message better than I could, talking about stuff and how stuff, and others are like, man, I've been struggling with this for so long, or you know, the problem isn't I've been struggling with it, the problem is I haven't been struggling with it. It's just so overwhelming and so consuming. You know what? Invite the Lord to challenge your soul, your values, your decisions, your direction, everything about you. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Let's pray. Father, right now I do ask that if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day that they say, you know what, I get it. There's something wrong with me. I'm a sinner. I just can't quite get it together. And I understand now Jesus died for that. Jesus died because I'm a sinner. He died for my sin. And I want to be forgiven. I want to be transformed. I want to experience the presence and peace that only Jesus can bring. And Lord, for the rest of us, and all of us for that matter, we do. We invite you to challenge us where we are. Challenge our dreams, goals, and direction. Challenge the things that we put our energy into. And Lord, if we're on the right track, push us to go a little faster or a little harder. And Lord, if we're slightly off track, help us to be open to that correction. Lord, if we're way off track, just smack us, Lord. Let us know. We invite your Spirit to bring the conviction and direction that we need. In Jesus' name.